You're listening to the weekly podcast of Life Ministry Church. We're so glad you've decided to join us. To discover more about LMC, visit us online at lifeministry.church. We pray that today's message encourages you in your faith journey.
Church, you'll have to excuse my jitters. Speaking from this stage terrifies me, as it should. But I'm excited to be here with you all, and honestly quite relieved. This message has been, it's been a journey and it's been a wrestle, but we're here. So yeah, 2 weeks ago I started to put all my notes together and connect everything, and I got to Friday evening just past, and I just had no peace at all. And I was like, I don't know, something's just off here. I've had roadblocks all week and I'm just feeling off about it. So she kindly read through it with me, she said, I think you're trying to blend two messages into one here. I think half of it's got to go. So I grabbed half and deleted it. And I was out all day Saturday, and I finished it today at 3:51 p.m. So I feel like I've been hindered by like this constant anxiousness, just knowing that time is running out. But we're here, and praise the Lord. All right, we'll get into it. Okay, so tonight's message has been born from what the Lord has been doing in my heart over the last few years or so through His powerful word. He's constantly teaching me new things, and I'm humbled by the privilege to share some of those with you tonight. So we're going to start in Hebrews 4:12. It says, "For the word of God is alive and active, sharper than any double-edged sword. It penetrates even to dividing soul and spirit, joints and marrow. It judges the thoughts and attitudes of the heart." God has been busy judging the thoughts and attitudes of my heart. And the more I study His word, the more He reveals to me my desperate need for Him and His teaching to guide my way. Tonight's message is called Fear God? Why? Well, I'm glad you asked. I'm going to get there very shortly. Proverbs 1:7 says, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction." A similar verse in Proverbs 9:10, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and knowledge of the Holy One is understanding." Our theme for young adults this year is the good life. And like anything we are building or pursuing, it's incredibly important that we always start with the right foundation and intent. These proverbs are stating some fairly extraordinary things here. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge and wisdom. I would have thought maybe love or the gospel might have been mentioned here, but the Bible is telling us that the gateway towards any kind of true godly understanding is the fear of the Lord. There's a certain perspective of God here that is clearly crucial for our spiritual foundation as Christians and the life in Christ we're each called to live. Earlier this year, I read The Awe of God by Pastor John Bevere, and I couldn't recommend it more. It's changed my life, and that's no exaggeration at all. I quickly realized that the fear of the Lord has been an aspect of my faith, but never the foundation. I never realized what holy fear really was, let alone its importance. God, through the teaching in His book and in His word, gave me an entirely new perspective of who He is and how He deserves to be worshipped and loved. Need a better page system here. Hang on. Here we go. No, I wasn't done with that one. Now, fear isn't a popular word. It almost makes us a little uncomfortable or puts us on edge just hearing it. It's usually something we naturally want to flee from rather than grasp. So I think it's important that we begin with some definitions for clarity. What is the fear of the Lord and what is it not? It's most likely a concept you've heard of before. Until exploring it further, I would have defined it as respect for God, which it absolutely is, but I've been learning that it's so much more. For the believer, the fear of God is a profound reverence of Him that greatly affects the way we choose to live. It's knowing that somehow the Creator of the cosmos is mindful of you and respecting Him, honoring Him, obeying His every word, and worshipping Him with deep awe and gratitude. Holy fear is the inward condition that motivates our surrender before our Almighty God, resulting in our desire to live faithfully and obediently as He deserves. Hebrews 12, 28 to 29 is a good description of this. It says, "Therefore, since we are receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken, let us be thankful and so worship God acceptably with reverence and awe, for our God is a consuming fire." This reverence and awe is exactly what the fear of God means for Christians. It also includes a healthy fear of the consequences of sin, urging us to remain so close and focused on our Savior. It's a sober acknowledgement of the wrath taken out on Jesus, knowing that He endured that on our behalf. Holy fear is the fear of ever taking that grace for granted, the fear of ever turning on a love like that. It's clinging to Jesus, knowing how inestimable the loss of ever departing from Him. It's also knowing that we were given account for the life we lived as believers and living accordingly. Speaking to the church, Paul says in 2 Corinthians 5, 10 to 11, "For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, so that each one may receive what is due for what he has done in the body, whether good or evil. Knowing therefore the fear of the Lord, we persuade others." If you were standing on the edge of a cliff, there would be a fear of falling that would motivate you to keep your distance and encourage others to do likewise. You would have great respect for the known dangers and therefore the boundaries. Holy fear includes this aspect, but goes further again, and the distinction between the fear of God and the spirit of fear is important here. Holy fear chases the presence and words of God, while the spirit of fear runs. Holy fear draws us in worship. The spirit of fear retreats and hides. Holy fear grants us the freedom to joyfully pursue relationship with God, confident of Christ's abundant love and sufficient grace, knowing that our righteousness is not dependent on us. The spirit of fear drowns you in inadequacy and condemnation. It's bondage. Holy fear is the opposite. It's freedom. In 2 Timothy 1:7, it says, "For how God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind." 1 John 4:18 says, "There's no fear in love, but perfect love drives out fear, because fear has to do with punishment. The one who fears is not made perfect in love. If you've repented of your sins, they are as far as the east is from the west. God has paid for every single one of them in His blood. He loves you and He has forgiven you." Believers have no need to be afraid of God. There is no fear left because Christ has paid our debt. As He said on the cross, "It is finished." You have been sanctified. You have been justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. It's in 1 Corinthians 6:11. British journalist and author J.A. Spender quotes, "Fear God, yes, but don't be afraid of Him." Holy fear is recognizing the power, holiness, majesty, strength, glory, and even wrath of our God, yet having complete confidence of our salvation and our safety. It's responding then with humility, obedience, and a desire to live according to His will. God has always placed such a value on holy fear, but I had never valued it like God wanted me to. Learning how important the fear of the Lord has been a journey for me of tears, joy, pain, shock, gratitude, and repentance. Isaiah 33, 5 to 6 says, "The Lord is exalted, for He dwells on high. He will fill Zion with His justice and righteousness. He will be the sure foundation for your times, a rich store of salvation, wisdom, and knowledge. The fear of the Lord is the key to this treasure." The sure foundation for your times, a rich store of salvation and wisdom and knowledge. I don't know about you, but that sounds like the right foundation for the good life. And the key to that treasure, the fear of the Lord. Now, we're going to do a bit of a deep dive into Acts chapter 5 this evening. But before we do, let's pray and give this time to God. Dear Heavenly Father, hallowed be your name, Lord. Adonai, we adore you, we love you, we are all here tonight because you left the 99 in pursuit of us. Lord, grant to us a correct perspective of who you are and the reverence due your name. Teach us tonight what it means to fear you in the rightful, healthy way, and protect us from the spirit of fear in any way, shape, or form that it presents. We give you this evening and willingly ask you to have your way in us. Amen. Now, recently at our young adults retreat, Dan Anderson was speaking about the Lord's Prayer, and it led to this group discussion about the different things or people that were hallowed or revered. Taylor Swift got a mention. The hallowed grounds of the MCG got a mention, which I still don't quite understand, but I guess if you know, you know. The experience that came to mind for me was in August of 2019. Back in 2017, on a family snow trip, my dad purchased for me the Mount Buller season pass for my upcoming 18th birthday. I'd always loved the snow, but the cost was obviously a major barrier. But this was a ticket for a whole year, and it was honestly the moment where I got hooked on snowboarding. Best birthday gift ever. He's not here, but thanks, Dad. This led to me getting up at ridiculous hours all through the winter to drive up to Mount Buller, even if just by myself, to catch the lifts from first run to final turns. Andy gave a sermon a while ago, and talking about snowboarding, he described the feeling like, I was just born for this. Never a more relatable word ever spoken from this pulpit. This was me through and through, and for me it wasn't Friday night footy or the NBA, as great as those things are. It was the X Games, Olympics, and I started to actively follow the pro tours, watching all the events around the world. A couple pro athletes who quickly became my favourites were Stale Sandbeck and Torgeir Bergram, two incredible snowboarders from Norway. What these guys can do on a snowboard is just insane. The airtime, the flips, I could keep telling you about it, but I may as well just show you. So, tech team, if you could please play that quick clip, and I'll get out the way. Pretty cool. And the crazy thing is, this isn't even them competing. This is just a fun day off for them. Just a few casual laps. Very cool. So in 2019, the year after school finished, I saved up and I went to New Zealand with a few friends for a snow holiday. We were staying in a town called Wanaka, and one night after a day at the snow, we stopped by the local supermarket for a couple of things for dinner. I grabbed the trolley, made my way through the fruit and veg section, turned down the first aisle, and bam, right there before me, decked out head to toe in their Oakley and Volcom sponsor gear, was Stale Sandbeck and Torgeir Bergram. Frozen, stunned, unable to speak or think, I backed up slowly, hoping they didn't notice my dazed deer in their headlights look, and retreated to the next aisle to process things. My friends, now wondering if I'm feeling sick or something, came to check on me, and I explained to them the situation. Confused, they immediately began encouraging me to go and get a photo, go and say hello, introduce yourself. You'll never get this moment again. And I couldn't do it. I wanted to, but I couldn't do it. I just had such a profound respect and reverence for these two individuals. I didn't feel worthy at all approaching them to take up even a minute of their time. I walked out of that supermarket absolutely defeated and full of regret. In my mind, I hallowed these two guys. They were set apart. Early on in John Bevere's book, I got to this quote by the American philosopher Henry David Thoreau. It says, "Men reverence one another, but not yet God," and it hit me. I feared these two humans so much that I couldn't even speak, yet my relationship with God was so casual. I could wander into God's presence without a second thought. I was so concerned about offending two people I awed, interrupting their evening, yet some of my own sin wasn't even offensive to me. My perspective was way off. My reverence was misplaced, and my foundation needed correcting. Now, if you've got your Bibles, please turn with me to Acts chapter 5. The context here is very early days of the Christian church after Christ's ascension. It's the story of Ananias and Sapphira. I'll give you just a sec to get there. Acts 5, verses 1 to 11. Now a man named Ananias, together with his wife Sapphira, also sold a piece of property. With his wife's full knowledge, he kept back part of the money for himself, but bought the rest and put it at the apostles' feet. Then Peter said, "Ananias, How is it that Satan has so filled your heart that you have lied to the Holy Spirit and have kept for yourself some of the money you received for the land? Didn't it belong to you before it was sold? And after it was sold, wasn't the money at your disposal? What made you think of doing such a thing? You have not lied just to human beings, but to God. When Ananias heard this, he fell down and died. And great fear seized all who heard what had happened. Then some young men came forward, wrapped up his body and carried him out and buried him. About 3 hours later, his wife came in, not knowing what had happened. Peter asked her, "Tell me, is this the price you and Ananias got for the land?" "Yes," she said, "that is the price." Peter said to her, "How could you conspire to test the Spirit of the Lord? Listen, the feet of the men who buried your husband are at the door, and they will carry you out also." At that moment, she fell down at his feet and died. Then the young men came in and, finding her dead, carried her out and buried her beside her husband. Great fear seized the whole church and all who heard about these events. This story forever remains one of the most shocking for me in the entire New Testament. Ananias and Sapphira were part of the church. They were believers. They just sold a piece of land to give to the church, and God took their lives. So what happened here? Starting in the end of Acts chapter 4, we see a pattern of God's grace empowering enormous generosity. People are selling their houses and land and giving money for those who had need. I can imagine that an act like this came with an enormous respect and honor from the church. John Bevere in The Awe of God suggests that perhaps this is what Ananias and Sapphira were seeking. Maybe they had a reputation of being generous and they'd just been outgiven. Ananias and Sapphira clearly felt compelled to join this move in their congregation and sold a piece of property. They gave a gift of enormous generosity, but we see their heart and intent was wicked. The money was theirs to do with as they pleased, yet they harbored deception in their hearts and lied before God about the specific dollar amount they had received. This story is an important lesson that righteous acts done with wrongful motives are wrong. God wants not just our actions as Christians to be aligned with his word, but our motives, thoughts, and intentions as well. At the end of the story there in Acts 5:11, it says, "Great fear seized the whole church and all who heard about these events." I used to think that that was a bad thing. But now I read it as the grace and kindness of God. God is showing us how serious sin is and its deserved wrath. He provides this example to the church that we would not be blinded to sin's consequences, but soberly aware and so align our hearts with God's. Holy fear is the beginning of wisdom and the foundation of our why. It's the positive motivator for a godly life and forms the motive and heart behind everything we do. Proverbs 4:23 says, "Above all else, guard your heart, for everything you do flows from it." Motive always matters most. Ananias and Sapphira didn't fear God. They lied to the Holy Spirit, and God demanded their very lives from them. I've been asking the Lord to teach me this year what it means to have the holy fear of him. And here's 6 things that he's been teaching me. So note takers, this is for you. The person who fears the Lord takes sin seriously. Hebrews 10:26-28 says, "If we deliberately keep on sinning after we have received the knowledge of the truth, no sacrifice for sins is left, but only a fearful expectation of judgment and of raging fire that will consume the enemies of God. If we forsake holy fear, forsake obeying the commandments of our holy God, all that remains is a fearful expectation of judgment. This is not the fear of the Lord. This is the fear that has to do with punishment," in 1 John 4:18 that we looked at earlier. "This one leads to death and not life. If you are in habitual sin, there is so much grace. Jesus loves you and he was nailed to a cross so that you could be set free. But if you're not doing anything about it, then now is the time. I've been asking the Lord to search my heart for offensive ways, and the Holy Spirit has brought up so many things I never even thought twice about." A couple examples. In my business, I have the opportunity to deduct all sorts of things from my taxable income. And I heard someone say once that anything's a tax deduction if you look at it the right way. And I didn't even pick up on that being wrong. I would deduct many things that I could potentially explain away, maybe if you close one eye, stand on one leg, lean to the left and squint a little. Jesus says to the Pharisees in Mark 12:17, to give back to Caesar what is Caesar's and to God what is God's. In Romans 13:1, it says, let everyone be subject to the governing authorities. Following in verse 6, this is also why you pay your taxes. For the authorities are God's servants who give their full time to governing. Give to everyone what you owe them. If you owe taxes, pay taxes. If revenue, then revenue. If respect, then respect. If honor, then honor. God's been going deep in my heart, and this conviction gets even more specific. Spotify has a family plan where you can get a cheaper annual subscription if you are all part of the same family. Naturally, I got together with five friends of differing homes, and we all put the same address down to reap the benefit of an offer not intended for us. I lied and I took advantage and I had to repent. It probably doesn't seem like a big thing, right? But it was an easy way to save a few dollars. But it was deception. As John MacArthur said, Satan continues his efforts to make sin less offensive. I left that plan and went and purchased my own. And that isn't legalism. That's the Bible. Proverbs 12:22 says that lying lips are an abomination to the Lord, but those who deal truthfully are his delight. God, in his grace, through holy fear, has taken away the interest I had in cutting corners. The fear of the Lord is immediate repentance upon conviction and actively removing the sin from our lives once the Holy Spirit brings it to light. Gossip is another huge one. We have no right as Christians to ever speak negatively about another person to anyone else, yet how easily do we fall into that trap? I was just ranting. We can't. 2 Timothy 2:19, but God's firm foundation stands, bearing this seal. The Lord knows those who are his, and let everyone who names the name of the Lord depart from iniquity. Proverbs 16:6, through love and faithfulness, sin is atoned for. Through the fear of the Lord, evil is avoided. The fear of the Lord will keep sin serious. Number two, the person who fears the Lord is ferocious in obedience. They take God at his word and his word seriously. They are obedient to the revealed will in Scripture and also the mysterious will revealed through the Spirit. They are obedient when it's easy, when it's hard, when it costs, when it hurts, when it doesn't make sense, and when there's no obvious benefit. Now, we might think that some of the hypocrisy of the Pharisees is obvious, but it's easy to take a 70 and a 60 zone mindset when it comes to obedience. It's almost the law. But God does not command us to walk in almost holiness. He doesn't say, give it your best crack. He says, no, be perfect, therefore, as your heavenly Father is perfect. It's in Matthew 5:48. And this isn't a demand for a life of faultless perfection. God knows that we're human. He knows that we make mistakes. He is simply asking that we strive for obedience, trusting in him for our sanctification and at rest in his sufficient grace. He says in 2 Corinthians 7:1, therefore, since we have received these promises, dear friends, let us purify ourselves from everything that contaminates body and spirit, perfecting holiness out of reverence for God. Now, if you know me, then you know how much I go on about a verse in James that set me free from countless struggles with sin. James 5:16 says, therefore, confess your sins to each other and pray for each other so that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous person is powerful and effective. One of the hardest, yet most liberating aspects of my faith is the voice message my two brothers and I send to each other every single week, confessing how we fed our spirits, how we fed others, and how we fed our flesh, which means our sins. Confessing your sins to others makes it so repulsive and offensive to you. The fear of having to confess to God, my wife, my brothers, keeps me from willful sins. We then pray for each other constantly, and we have all seen what the Lord has done in our lives through that. It can be so hard, but we want to be obedient so that we can be healed, as the word says. We want to honor Jesus out of love, and love is obedience. 1 John 5:2-3 says, this is how we know that we love the children of God, by loving God and carrying out his commands. In fact, this is love for God, to keep his commands. Not out of works righteousness, as Dallas Willard says, grace is not opposed to effort, it's opposed to earning. It's done out of love. John 14:15, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. Holy fear is obedience, obedience is love, and love is holy fear. They're all linked. The fear of God will keep you obedience your ferocious pursuit. Number three, The person who fears God is taken deeper into loving relationship with Him. They are taken into His confidence for further revelation of His covenant and will. He gives you insight into the deep secrets of the faith as you pour into your relationship with one another. He leads you in the life and life abundantly that you long for and are freely invited to in Christ, but you don't get there without first fearing Him. Psalms 25, 12 to 14. Who then are those who fear the Lord? He will instruct them in the ways they should choose. They will spend their days in prosperity, and their descendants will inherit the land. The Lord confides in those who fear Him. He makes His covenant known to them. In the ESV, it says, the friendship of the Lord is for those who fear Him, and He makes known to them His covenant. One of the examples we see in Scripture of friendship with God is Abraham. James 2:23 says that Abraham believed God, and it was credited to him as righteousness, and he was called God's friend. He demonstrated his fear of the Lord through his obedience, like preparing to sacrifice his son on the altar after the Lord's command as a test to him. Circling back now, this command was hard. This would cost him. This didn't make sense. This had no obvious benefit. Yet he believed and obeyed, and God considered him his friend. He was the one who received firsthand the covenant law on Mount Sinai to give to the Israelites. He had conversations with God regularly as if they were two friends just on a walk. The more you seek God, the more you love Him, the more you fear Him, the more you seek Him, the more you love Him, and around it goes. James 4:8, draw near to God and He will draw near to you. The fear of the Lord brings close your heart, and in turn God blesses you with deeper relationship and revelation of His will. Number 4, the person who fears the Lord fears nothing else. Charles Spurgeon said, the fear of God is the death of every other fear. Like a mighty lion, it chases all other fears before it. The example that always comes to mind here for me is David and Goliath. He was not even fazed to sprint across a battlefield and take on arguably the largest, strongest, most powerful, most terrifying warrior that ever existed with nothing but a sling and a rock. 1 Samuel 17:45, David said to the Philistine, you come against me with sword and spear and javelin, but I come against you in the name of the Lord God Almighty, the God of the armies of Israel, whom you have defied. David knew his God, his power, his supremacy, and his will. He trusted in the Lord with all his heart and leant not on his own understanding. He revered him more than anyone or anything else and was free for a courage against adversity that God used to deliver his people. We know from 1 Samuel 13 and Acts 13 that his heart was after God's own, and for that God blessed him. David feared the Lord and therefore feared nothing else. Now this next one is similar, but one I'm sure we've all struggled with at some point, if not every day. Number 5, almost there. The person who fears the Lord is free from the fear of man. In his book, John Bevere identifies three images that are formed about each of us: the projected, the perceived, and the actual image. Our projected image is the way we desire others to see us. It's the image we put out. Our perceived image is how others actually see us. And our actual image is how God really sees you, your heart, your life, your secrets, and your motives. The fear of God allows us to be free from our projected and perceived image, removing our need to control and be controlled by the way we believe others see us. The way we speak, the way we dress, the group we're in, the car we drive. The fear of man is the need to be liked, the need to have others think well of us. We need the fear of the Lord to keep us from being controlled by our reputation, perception, and outward appearance. For Ananias and Sapphira, the fear of God had faded. And when that happens, we begin to live for our projected image. The fear of man took over for them and began to control their actions and intent. When this happens, we start to cover our weaknesses and uncover our righteous acts so that they can be seen, like selling our property and giving all the money to the church. The fear of the Lord keeps us from this and helps us to do the opposite, covering our righteous acts and uncovering our weaknesses, them being our only boast. Being obedient to God's word and ensuring only He gets the glory. He is solely responsible for our salvation and our good works, and only He is worthy of that glory. Romans 2:16 speaks of the day when God will judge people's secrets through Jesus Christ. Ananias and Sapphira had their secrets judged immediately. Let the only secret to be exposed on the day of judgment be a list of righteous acts done out of love for God that you've long forgotten about. Because there's no plaques, and there's no praise, and there's no books, and there's no applause, and there's no reputation. Just an eternal reward now due for a righteous life lived in secret. So how do we live for and stay focused on our actual image? By following the example of Jesus. He shunned the spotlight. He retreated when his followers wanted to make him king by force. He told people not to speak of the miracles he had done for them. He didn't feel the need to defend himself when accused, slandered, and threatened because his conscience was clear before God. By focusing on who he was in God's eyes only, he kept his eyes off himself. Through holy fear, he obediently carried out his Father's plan for his life without being pulled off course, even in the hardest times, like in the Garden of Gethsemane, where he contemplated the cup that awaited him. He wasn't swayed by the fear of man, but instead entrusted himself to God, knowing his actual image was all that mattered. Proverbs 29:25, the fear of man will prove to be a snare, but whoever trusts in the Lord is safe, which brings us to our final point, number 6, the person who fears the Lord is kept safe. Proverbs 14:26-27, whoever fears the Lord has a secure fortress, and for their children it will be a refuge. The fear of the Lord is a fountain of life, turning a person from the snares of death. To quote an article entitled Proverbs, The Fear of the Lord, by preacher David McLemore. If we don't fear the Lord, it's not as if our life is just less full than it could be. If we don't fear the Lord, our life is in mortal danger. If we don't fear the Lord, our life will be full of evil. And the Bible makes it really clear what happens to evil in the end. Psalms 2:11-12 says, serve the Lord with fear and celebrate his rule with trembling. Kiss his son, or he will be angry, and your way will lead to your destruction, for his wrath can flare up in a moment. Blessed are all who take refuge in him. Serve the Lord with fear and celebrate his rule with trembling. It's a wonderful but very strange concept. God does not want you to be afraid. The fear of the Lord here commands celebration, rejoicing. There is wrath for unrepented wickedness, but for those who trust in Jesus, for those who kiss his son, you are blessed with refuge. Isaiah said of the coming Messiah in Isaiah 11:2-3 that his delight shall be in the fear of the Lord. Jesus enjoyed fearing God. The Proverbs also teach us that humility and the fear of the Lord go hand in hand. Proverbs 22:4 says, humility is the fear of the Lord. Its wages are riches and honor and life. It's protection from pride and its known consequences. It's a firm understanding of who you are in relation to who God is. Very small. Philippians 2:12-13 says, therefore, my dear friends, as you have always obeyed, not only in my presence, but now much more in my absence, continue to work out your salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who works in you to will and to act in order to fulfill his good purpose. It's knowing that all your achievements and good works are the outpouring of Christ in you, and you are a mere servant doing your godly duty. It's all the glory to God and joyfully passing that on to him. The correct perspective of God gives you the correct perspective of you, dearly loved and saved by grace and grace alone. A quote from early church theologian and writer Ephrem the Syrian says, the fear of God illumines the soul, annihilates evil, weakens the passions, drives darkness from the soul and makes it pure. The fear of God is the summit of wisdom. Where it is not, you will find nothing good. Whoever does not have the fear of God is open to diabolical falls. The fear of God is knowing that we are never above sin, never above fall, never above temptation. It is great care, accountability as we live in the light, and abiding in Christ day by day. But fear not. Jude 24:25. To him who is able to keep you from stumbling and present you before his glorious presence without fault and with great joy, to the only God our Saviour be glory, majesty, power and authority through Christ Jesus our Lord before all ages, now and forevermore. Amen. To wrap up here with Proverbs 19:23, it says, the fear of the Lord leads to life, then one rests content, untouched by trouble. Through the fear of the Lord, we come into the refuge of God's preserving care and are kept safe. Ezra, would you be able to come up and pray for us?
There you are.
Thank you so much. The fear of the Lord is something to treasure above all else. This is the key to intimate friendship with God. This is Him knowing you and you knowing Him. This is the foundation of the good life in Christ, and I've barely even touched the surface, scratched the surface. The fear of the Lord is not something we learn overnight, but rather a lifetime of relationship, revelation, and trust as we walk with God. This journey in holy fear has produced in me not just a respect for God's word, but a love of it also. I'm slowing down in my reading, carefully looking at each instruction and researching things I don't yet understand. I used to just read through the Bible just to check it off for the day without applying it and diligently ensuring my life lines up to Scripture. I was once controlled by the fear of man, terrified of evangelizing and forever wanting to be seen as something in the eyes of others. But the Lord has been leading me in freedom here. My concern for my own life fades, knowing my salvation is secured for eternity. There's plenty of work to go, but the Lord is my helper. By pausing each day just to contemplate His majesty and His greatness, His glory, and especially His faithfulness, I have peace. My problems and stresses just drown out when I focus solely on His love. I'm a slow learner and have time and time again sought first the problem. But God is teaching me to seek first the kingdom, lean on His understanding in every aspect of my life, and just watch the way He richly provides me with everything I need and more. One final verse to close, Deuteronomy 10:12-13. And now, Israel, what does the Lord your God ask of you but to fear the Lord your God, to walk in obedience to Him, to love Him, to serve the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul, and to observe the Lord's commands and decrees that I'm giving you today for your own good. Final slide is fear God, full stop. I'll close in prayer. Lord God, we love you so much. You alone are immortal and dwell in inapproachable light. We are so undeserving of your love and kindness, but in your goodness, Lord, what is ever withheld? Baptize us all tonight, Lord, in holy fear of you. Lay it as the firm foundation for our faith. Teach us obedience without compromise and the correct perspective of you. Help us comprehend your glory and majesty and posture our hearts correctly in response. May our love, humility, and faithfulness reflect that of yours, Jesus. Take every one of us deeper into revelation and intimate relationship with you, Lord. Infinite glory, yet a tender embrace. Lord, how great is your name. We praise you and we thank you. Amen.
We hope you enjoyed this week's message. If you'd like to hear more inspiring messages from Life Ministry Church, or you would like to know more about us, including service times, events, or what following Jesus is all about, be sure to visit us online at lifeministry.church. Thanks again for listening.